All right, let's turn to our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It has literally been a month since the last message I preached in 1 Thessalonians. With the weather issues that we had with the pipes and had Kurt preach last week since I was out of town for the week as well. So we are going to finish up chapter 1 today, but I thought it'd be good to actually review what we have come through before we finish out with verses 9 and 10 today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you remember we covered the first two verses in our introduction message, and really talking about as we see how Paul usually always opens up his letters is with dealing with grace and peace. And what we did, though, is we looked at how the first time grace appeared in Scripture, and it was dealing with Noah, and how Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness, and really kind of set the tone of what our focus is as we go through 1 Thessalonians and dealing with our vision for 2021 of preaching the Word. And we also saw dealing with peace that the gospel of grace is also the gospel of peace that we're supposed to be preaching. A couple of weeks ago, I did a video message and just dealing with having beautiful feet and dealing with how beautiful the feet are them that preach the gospel of peace, as it says in Romans chapter 10, down in verse 15. And then we moved on and went to verses 3 and 4. We're talking about our election of God, what we are elected to do. And in verse 3, it talks about where Paul is remembering their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. When we talk about love and we talk about faith and we talk about hope, those are those three things, those three areas that really our work needs to be, that are eternal works, that which is going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we moved on to verse 5 and looked at a conversation. We looked at the ministry team of Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, and how they, as it says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And just dealing with the conversations they had, that it wasn't just preaching of the Word of God, it was dealing with living the Word of God. Their words was matched by what they did, and the Thessalonians saw that and really followed suit with that, which gets us to our next message that we had, verses 6 and 7, and we talk about submission to the mission. In other words, the Thessalonians, they became followers of Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, but obviously of the Lord, and they received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, and how they were in samples. And we talked about that word in samples as like the plural of example. In other words, their life was a model or something that can be a mold that others would be able to follow. Well, that's what the Thessalonians, that's their conversation because of what Paul, Silas, and Timothy displayed before them. And then we're in verse 8, the last time that we're in 1 Thessalonians, back on February 7th. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And we see where we have propagation of the Word of God, of the preaching of the Word, where the Thessalonians themselves, again, they were preaching the Word of God, and they had an incredible testimony, not only in the area that they live, but even where people beyond that were speaking of their faith. And it was kind of an evaluation for Paul, Silas, and Timothy of the work that they did in the lives of the Thessalonians. And we really kind of continue on with seeing that in verses 9 and 10 today, where we'll talk about dedication. All right? In verse 9, it says this, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so in verse 9, we're going to look at the witness of Paul again. Again, it's really kind of an evaluation of the ministry that they did for the Thessalonians. And again, they got feedback from the people that the Thessalonians were ministering to. And then in verse 10, we'll talk about waiting on the Lord and the purpose of all that. But really, the central theme I think the Lord will have us to understand today in these two verses is dealing with serving the Lord. Serving the Lord until He comes again for us. All right, that's the hymns that we've been singing about the Lord coming back. He is coming. I mean, I know things are getting kind of scary out there in this world in the last few years, and it's not going to get any better until the Lord gets back. But the thing that we have that hope and that promise and the surety in the Word of God, which we'll see again today, is that we're not going to be here through the worst of it. All right, we're out of here before this tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist, one world government, all that. The body of Christ is raptured out before any of that, and we'll see that again today. But until that time, God has a work for us to do. We need to be serving Him. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started what we need to see today in these two verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for this time that you've given us, this place, and Lord, this message. It's ordained of you, Lord, and I pray that you would help me to clear my heart, my mind, and help me to be able to focus on delivering this message that you have for us. I've been thinking about it for a month. And so, Lord, I pray that you, your Spirit, will just work in all of our hearts, starting with me, and just help us to see the things that we need to apply to our lives. Lord, there is a work that needs to be done. We need to be serving you. We need to be waiting upon you. And Lord, and again, to be able to accomplish what you have for us as individuals and as a church until you call us home. So Lord, help us understand this message today. Help us understand these verses. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, dedication. It says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Again, Paul is evaluating. He's saying, it's like really giving just kudos, in a sense, to the Thessalonians because of the job that they're doing. And it's like Paul doesn't need to speak or say anything because of the testimony that they had, as far as the Thessalonians, with the people that they ministered to. But it talks about this manner of entering in. Again, we saw a little bit of this, and we reviewed it in verse 5. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their lives matched the word of God that they were preaching. That is so important for our vision this year. If we're preaching the word of God, we need to be living the word of God. We'll see even more so of the manner of life that Paul and Silas and Timothy had in chapter 2. But I want you to take a sneak peek. We're only going to look at verses 7 and 8. But really, we can read all the way down through verse 12 to see the manner of life that they had for the Thessalonians. But obviously, we'll deal with that in these coming months here as we go through chapter 2. But just notice verse 7 and 8 right now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Indeed, that's what really ministry is all about. It's not just giving the word in a sense as far as facts and figures. Here's what it says here, blah, 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 and I'll see you later. It's about the people that we minister to, that we have our heart, we desire, and we give of our own souls, make it personal. That's what Christianity really needs to be about. That's what a relationship with God is all about, is that personal walk that you have with the Lord. And as we minister the truth of the Word to others, it needs to be giving of our own souls. We need to be involved in our lives. That's truly what discipleship is all about. That was the manner that Paul had with the Thessalonians. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verse 9 again. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." Again, the ministry that Paul had to the Thessalonians, it was so effective, obviously, that they turned from the idols that they were worshiping and following to be able to follow the Lord, to be able to serve the Lord, which we'll talk about here in a second. And I know what you're going to be thinking already. I don't worship any idols. You know, I mean, idolatry, think about bowing down to some statues. Yes, that's idolatry, but it's so much more than that. I do want to remind you what the Lord tells the nation of Israel. I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Leviticus. All right, third book of the Bible. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 19. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, and we're just going to look down in verse 4. Now, again, this is where God has established a relationship with the nation of Israel. He's brought them out of Egypt from slavery. He brought them unto themselves, unto the wilderness, and setting up the tabernacle and how to worship Him, and giving Him, the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments and so on. Now, notice what it says here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4. It says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." So, hey, don't turn unto idols. Why? Because they have a relationship with the true God. All right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. They weren't supposed to have any other gods before God. I mean, they weren't supposed to have any multiple images, no idols or anything like that. It says don't turn to idols. And really, we can apply this devotionally for us. If we have a relationship with God, all right, we shouldn't be turning back to idols. All right, we understand that we're following the living and true God. We'll talk about that here in a second, but we should not be turning back to that. And here's what I mean, because you think about, well, again, Charles, I'm not bowing down to some statue or some idols or multiple images, and I know there's religions in the world that they literally have that. They, whether they're lighting candles or giving money or whatever the case is to idols and to different saints and so forth or whatever the case is, it's like, yes, there is that kind of idolatry, but you know what? The Bible defines idolatry more than just bowing down to some statue. I want you to go back to the New Testament and to the book of Colossians, right before the book that we're studying right now in Thessalonians. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And this, and understanding this definition of idolatry, it goes to all of us. And we have to heed that same warning, in a sense, in Leviticus 19, not to turn back to idols. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Interesting, 5 in Bible numerology is the number of death. And the first word in verse 5 is mortify, which means to what? Put to death. These are things that we need to die daily to. It says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And we're talking about our flesh, our body. It says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Obviously, there's a number of things there. It's one of those places in the King James Bible. We do have a couple of big words there. Concupiscence, there's nothing wrong in a sense with concupiscence. It's dealing with your relationship that you would have, which should be with your spouse, that sort of thing. But evil concupiscence is what the warning is. And again, they're talking about uncleanness, inordinate affection, fornication, all those things are dealing with sexual sins outside of marriage. But the last thing it says there, and covetousness, and he defines covetousness as how? Which is idolatry. Coveting something is idolatry. So idolatry is not just bowing down to some statue. If you're coveting something, it's idolatry. If you're coveting somebody's money, if you're coveting materialistic things, all right? There's nothing wrong with having things. But when it becomes an affection relationship with the Lord and your focus is on that, that is idolatry. You can put anything in there, all right? Whether it's somebody else's lifestyle you desire to have, whatever the case is. It's idolatry, all right? If it's an incredible car that you want to have, but it's out of reach and really it's not something that you need, you just want, and that's all you're focused on and what you're trying to do, that's idolatry. I remember a time in Canada. Now, I'm not going to speak bad of certain things and business deals that are businesses that people want to do, but this particular couple in their business that they were doing, I'll keep it and say it that way. You probably can guess what I'm talking about. But it was we were new to Canada, We moved there, and they invited us over for dinner. And I knew what they were involved in, and I was hoping that this dinner time wouldn't be a sales pitch, but yes, it was. And I remember on the refrigerator, they had the dream house that they wanted, the dream car that they wanted, and all this other stuff. They were in this business to be able to try to make a lot of money so they're able to have this car and this house. And it's literally on their refrigerator, that's so they can visualize what they want. You know what? If their focus in their life is about that, guess what that is? Idolatry. Covetousness. And we all have to watch for that. We shouldn't, as Christians, turn back again to idolatry. Our focus should be on the Lord. All right? I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. More things to pick up there. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols. Repent. 180 degrees, going the opposite direction. We're following God. That's what they did. They turned to God from idols to do what? To serve the living and true God. All right? It's interesting, and I have, obviously, our money has in God we trust, but a lot of times, again, the God that people are trusting is money and not God. All right? And it's like, that's a dead thing. Objects, materialism, whatever, those are things that are not living. All right? And it's like, they turn to God from idols to do what? To serve Him. To serve God. And that's exactly what we as believers need to be doing. You hear it from me. You hear it from me a lot. It's not a matter of getting saved just to sit. Not just, you know, I got my fire insurance. I know that when I die, I'm not going to hell. And I'm good with that, and I'll go on about my life, all right? Lord, I'll let you be Lord of my salvation, but I won't, you know, I'll still handle what I want to do, all right? No. You see, we have turned to God from idols to do what? To serve Him. To serve the living and true God. That's what He desires for us. And that's what He would have us to do in this year, is to serve Him. But not just the preaching of the Word of God, but however the Lord so desires, we need to serve Him. I want you to go back. I know I had you in Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to actually go right back to Colossians chapter 3. But this time I want you to pick it up in verse 22. Turn to God, from idols to serve the living and true God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is laying out here what we need to be doing as servants. And this is talking about, again, thinking about physical. We relate it today to jobs. This is actually related to those who would be servants or slaves and how they need to do that, biblically speaking. But we can relate this today for us, as far as our workplace. But it says this, starting in verse 22, Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, whatever your job is, you need to be working for your boss like the Lord is your boss, because in reality that is the case. Not just doing a good job when the boss is seeing you, but when he doesn't see you. So much of my job is by myself. My boss is not there. I see my boss probably, you know, if I say out of a month's time, maybe 4 or 5 times. All right, just because I work nights, he's there in the daytime, that sort of thing. So a lot of my job is without my boss seeing me, you know, and I have to make sure I'm doing a good job, because it's not about working with my supervisor. It's a matter that Jesus Christ is my master, and I need to be doing a good job for Him. You go into Colossians 3:23, it says, "And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Again, you're focused on serving the Lord, no matter what your career is. All right, you see, that's what I talk about when we talk about sharing the Word of God or preaching the Word. It's not a matter of standing in front of a pulpit and preaching the Word. All right, that's something that the Lord has allowed me, given me the privilege to be able to do. But it's a matter of serving Him, even in my job as a law enforcement officer. How can I serve the Lord in that? Whatever your career, whatever your job is, retired, whatever it is, no matter what you do, maybe you volunteer for the community, whatever the case is, then you're doing it serving the Lord. He has you in that place, in that position, to be able to bring Him glory, and He wants us to serve Him. So how we do that is like giving it all of our heart, everything that we have, as it says in verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Why? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All right? You understand that God is going to reward you for the service that you do. And not only the inheritance of our salvation, but we have the opportunity to have the inheritance of being able to rule and reign with Christ. And all of this is going to come to bear when it's at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Lord comes back for us, the next event that happens for us after the rapture of the church or the resurrection of the body of Christ is the throne room, the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're still in Colossians chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive from the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God does not play favorites. He loves us all the same. And so it's not going to be, oh, I have this special love for so-and-so, so I'll let him slide on this. No, we're going to judge and reward it or suffer loss based on what we do in serving Him. And so, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. All right, all of you have been around here long enough, we know about the judgment seat of Christ and the works that we need to have, the gold, silver, precious stones, or works that are love, works that are of our faith, works that are dealing with hope and investing the truth of the Word of God in people's lives. That's what we're going to be judged on. And anything that we're doing in the flesh, like serving with eye service, like serving men, well, that's not going to receive anything. It's going to suffer loss. So the Lord has saved us, again, not to sit, but to serve. Let's go back to First Thessalonians chapter 1, and move on to verse 10. Verse 9, we see again the witness of Paul. I'll read it again. But going into verse 10, dealing with waiting on the Lord. Again, it says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." To wait for Him. Alright? Again, to wait for His Son from heaven. Do you get up in the morning and think, hey, maybe today is the day? Lord's going to come back? Or maybe that when I'm working nights, that I get up in the evening time, hey, is today today? Today is? Are we looking and desiring for the Lord to come back? Are we waiting upon Him as we serve Him? Or do we just go on about our business and our plans? Alright? Again, I know. Again, we have jobs, pay bills, whatever that case is, but how are we serving the Lord in that, and are we waiting for Him to come back? And waiting upon the Lord is so important. It's something that I got to remind myself, because it's a matter of dealing with patience. Alright? I mean, there are things that are happening in our world today and in our country that's like, please, Jesus, come back today. But it's not so much as, you know, again, the desire I want to be with Him. Yeah, I do. But it's just like, rescue me from the craziness that's going on. But waiting upon the Lord is also an aspect of allowing the Lord to give you the strength, His direction, to be able to continue to serve Him until He does call us home. There's plenty of verses that deal with this, but I just want you to go back to Psalm 27. Middle of your Bible, Old Testament, Psalm 27. We're going to look at the last couple of verses of this psalm. Psalm 27 down to verses 13 and 14. Of course, a psalm of David. And in my own personal Bible reading, I'm in the book of 2 Samuel now, and so we're just really kicking up into David being king over all of Israel, but all the things that he goes through and becoming king and being anointed, and Saul trying to kill him and everything like that, fighting the Philistines. I mean, just a number of things that are going on, but again, God is faithful. God delivers him. But if anybody knows anything about waiting on the Lord, it's David. In Psalm 27, down in verse 13, it says this, "I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David says, it's like, man, if I didn't believe that God was going to show me His goodness now, I'd faint. I'd be done. Alright? And I know that's no different than what we go through today. We all have had our times, or maybe having our times, or we will have times, that we are faint. We are feeling faint. And it's like, Lord, I need to see a sign. I need to see some goodness here now. Not just by and by when we get to heaven. But I need some goodness. I need to see Your hand now. And he goes on and it says in verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage." And Kurt talked about that, preached about that last week out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart." And just be, in case you forget, in case it just went in one ear and out the other, I'm going to say it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, we get impatient, and I'm the king of that. Alright? It's hard. You guys know me. It's hard for me to be patient. I see something I need to get. I want to get it done. I want to do it. Whatever the case is, let's get it done. Get that chalked off, and then we can go on to the next thing. But it's time we need to wait on the Lord. And I need to be told twice. I said, Charles, you need to wait. Because God's going to give you the necessary strength to be able to serve Him until He comes back. Again, the Lord is saved. It's not sent. He saved us to serve. And if we wait upon Him, He will strengthen our hearts to be able to accomplish the purpose that He has for our life. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't get ahead of Him. Wait on Him. As you continue to serve the Lord, wait on Him. Allow Him to strengthen you. Allow Him to give you everything you need to accomplish the service He has for you. I want you to go over to not just 1 Thessalonians, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians. See it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1, but down to verse 5. That's where we're going to get to. Again, the importance of waiting on the Lord. Sometimes I know it's hard. Our flesh gets in the way, and we think, "Well, I got to do this myself." I'm just reminded of, it's been a number of years ago when we had a study on the life of Abraham, and God told Abraham, "You and Sarah, you're going to have the promised seed. You're going to have a seed." And in chapter 16, they weren't waiting on the Lord. You know, Sarah, or Sarai at that time, comes up with this great plan. Hey, maybe God meant this. Here's my Egyptian maid, have her and have a son by her. And then Abraham at that time, like, okay, sounds good to me. And it's the disaster that really the nation of Israel is still dealing with today. Thousands of years ago, the decision to not wait on the Lord is affecting the nation of Israel today. Right now, as I preach. And that's a powerful lesson. We need to wait on the Lord. The Lord has promised and said something to them. I mean, in a word, it's going to happen, and we need to wait upon Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." Verse 5. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." This is a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. And note the two aspects that he's praying for them. The Lord directs your hearts into, first of all, the love of God. Remember what we've already covered in 1 Thessalonians. That Paul was thanking God that the Thessalonians were doing what? Their labor of love. A work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is praying, hey, that I want the Lord to direct you into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Our number one priority in all of our lives as Christians is our love relationship with the Lord. The time that we spend with Him in the Word, the time we spend with Him in prayer, that is number one. That is the goal. And there is nothing stopping you from building gold and building on that priority relationship with God each and every day. It doesn't take somebody else for you to do that. If it does, then you're in a world of hurt. I mean, I understand discipleship. Somebody's new to Christ or maybe haven't grown or been taught some things and you need somebody to show you the ropes and all that. I understand. I get that. But that's for the purpose of making sure that you have a strong relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord, that you don't have to go through somebody else to be able to hear from God. All right? Church is obviously a great thing. That's something obviously the Lord is His will, His desire for the body of Christ to come and get edified and the fellowship and all that. But if your relationship with the Lord is dependent solely on a person, what happens if that person fails you? Where's your relationship with God? There's plenty of examples of that in the Bible. And it's not a good outcome. A personal relationship, that love. That's what Paul's praying for them. Direct you in the love of God and the patient waiting for Him, for Christ, for Him to come back. We got to be patient. I mean, I'm a mention because I know he won't mind. Arnold here. Arnold and I work out every Tuesday and Thursday, and it's been a great thing for me. I think it's been great for each other, good accountability and so forth. But you know, we talk about things. We talk about the way the country's going and stuff like that. And if you want to know about Costa Rica, talk to Arnold. He knows about Costa Rica. It's like, that might be a good place to go instead of our current location. And I'm sure it's not just Arnold. I'm like, hey, I got dual citizenship in Canada. Maybe I ought to just maybe I ought to go back there. And I'm sure there's other people that are like, not happy about the way things are going. Not happy how the election turned out and so forth and so on. All right, that happens every election. Whether it's Democrat or Republican, it's like, you know, the searches for Canada go up. No matter who ends up being president, no matter what side it is. as Christians, remember, our home country is not the United States, is not Canada, is not Costa Rica, is not anywhere else on this planet Earth. Our home country is heaven. And that's the place we should be desiring to go. You know, that's the God whom we serve, all right? And we should want to be with Him, all right? And so it is important for us to wait on the Lord, that we serve Him now until He comes back, and that we patiently wait for until we hear the sound of the trumpet. That we serve Him until death or rapture. That is what we need to be doing as Christians. Not serving idols, not sitting idly by, but waiting on the Lord, allowing Him to strengthen our hearts so that we can serve Him until it's time to go home to Him. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 10, again, waiting on the Lord, it says this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. And that's important. Because remember, the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's another reference here that see that Jesus Christ is God. There's some Christian denominations that want to talk about that Jesus Christ is not God. He's the Son of God, but that means that He's lesser God, that He's not 100% equal with God. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. He is God. And you can see it right here in these two verses. Again, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He, what? Raised from the dead. He's the living God, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That He raised from the dead. That phrase is the very thing that we see in our salvation. I won't have you take the time to go back there, but Romans chapter 10, verse 9. All right, that's our memory verse in lesson number one on salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, it's not hard to believe that a man died. All right, people die, unfortunately, every day. And that they're buried. That's not hard to believe. But to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's for our salvation. You believe that and confess Him as Lord. That's the two requirements for our salvation. Heart belief, mouth confession. And you believe that He's not dead in a tomb somewhere. But He is alive. He's the living God. And that's whom we should be serving. And that's whom we should be waiting for each and every day. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're going to talk a little bit about that in our Bible study as we cover Revelation chapter 14 and dealing with God's wrath. The tribulation period that I made mention to earlier. It's 7 years, but the first 3.5 years is this false peace by this Antichrist, this one world leader. All right, and we don't know who he is. We won't be around when he comes to light or anything like that. But the last 3.5 years is where literally all hell breaks loose on earth, where God's wrath is being poured out. Well, what does it say here in verse 10? It talks about Jesus, okay, whom has been raised from the dead, which delivered us. It's past tense. It's already done in the mind of God. Already done. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now look at that. Right? Just a plain, simple grammar in English in the KJV. We've already been delivered. I don't have to sit here and worry about the mark of the beast. I don't have to sit here and think about, I read my Bible and there's some terrible things that are going to be going on here. And it's like, what am I going to do? I don't need to build a bomb shelter. Not saying that there can't be any wars that's going to happen before then or anything like that, but I don't have to worry about prepping for the last days and enduring until Christ comes back to the world, until His second coming physically to this planet. I don't have to worry about trying to save up stuff and anything like that. The Bible says right here in this verse that He has already delivered me from the wrath to come. So much so that Paul, the Word of God, tells us this twice in this very book. And you'll notice as we come through 1 Thessalonians that every chapter has some aspect of dealing with the coming of the Lord. and our preparation to be ready for that, but for us and standing before Him before the judgment seat of Christ. Every chapter ends that way or has some aspect of that. I want you to go over to chapter 5, the last chapter in this book. And this chapter, chapter 4 ends with talking about the rapture of the church. Chapter 5 goes in talking about, what's going to happen in the tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord. But notice verse 9. And this is obviously not the only references that deal with this, that we're not going through this coming tribulation. But in chapter 5 and verse 9, it says this. As we explain some things that are going to be happening during that time, he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We have not been appointed to wrath. The tribulation period has nothing to do with the body of Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you have been delivered from the wrath to come, because He has not appointed us to this wrath that is to come. But for salvation. Now, salvation is in three tenses. Past, present, and future. And everyone here and everyone that is listening to the sound of my voice, and whenever you listen to this message or look at it on Facebook, whatever the case is, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've done Romans 10:9 salvation that we talked about, heart, belief, mouth, confession, whenever you did that, He saved you. Past tense. For me, it was 1988. All right? I have been saved. Past tense. But there's also present tense. He continually is saving us. I can't lose my salvation. We have eternal security in this dispensation of grace. I can't lose it. I can't walk away from it. I can decide that, you know what, I don't want to believe anymore. But the Word of God says, you know what, I'm still sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I am in the process of being saved. No matter what stupid thing I may do later, whatever case may be, I am still saved by His blood and by His grace. Present tense. But also, there's a future tense, just even as we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about salvation from hell here. He's talking about salvation from the wrath to come. That is the context of this chapter, of this verse. That's a future tense. You see it in another place. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. As we get ready to finish up here, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to look down to verse 8 through 10. You see these same three tenses in the sense of salvation, but it's going to be with the word deliver. Remember, He's delivered us from the wrath to come in our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul is recounting this ministry time in Asia. We would call it Asia Minor today. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant of this, not knowing. I mean, we use the word ignorant as a slam or a put down, but the word in the Bible just simply means not knowing something. And Paul doesn't want them ignorant or not knowing of the trouble that they went through. I mean, so much so that they despaired even of life. They thought, man, I don't think we're gonna make it out of here. Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. But notice, but in God, which does what? Raises the dead." Said, we're already dead. You already died in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Excuse me. So he's not trusting in themselves. He's trusting in the God that raises the dead. I said this before. The greatest problem that God the Father ever had was a dead son, Jesus Christ. But what did He do to solve that problem? He got him up on the third day. He raised him up. That's the worst problem in the universe. And God took care of it. And so we need to trust in God that raises the dead. And in verse 10, it goes on and says, "Who delivered us," past tense, "from so great a death." The greatest death there is dying without Christ. And that's the death that's being referred to, because that is an eternity in hell away from God. That's the great death. All right? He's delivered us from that. And he goes on in verse 10 and says, and doth deliver, present tense. It's like we saw with our salvation. Saving, and will save us in the future. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Future. Now, we can take this as we are right now, doctrinally, again, that we're delivered from the wrath to come. We don't have to worry about tribulation, the mark of the beast, or any of that stuff. We study it, we need to know it, that sort of thing. It's in the Word of God, and to be able to, again, be able to share with people, hey, this is how the Word of God lays things out. But we don't sit there and worry about, I wonder who the Antichrist is going to be. The Bible says it's not going to be revealed even until the middle of the tribulation period in the first place. And we won't even be here. So it's not like we can sit and watch news and think, I wonder what world leader is the Antichrist. Not saying that he can't be born now and walk around the world, but we're not going to know that, and nor do we need to be focused on that. We're not going to be here for it. In a devotional sense, and looking at verse 10, understand this. If God delivered you from so great a death, he saved you from an eternity away from God in hell. He's able to deliver you from whatever struggle you're going through right now. Because the worst problem we have ever had is dying without Christ. And if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we have eternal security. We are heaven bound. That's the worst problem we can ever have, is dying and going to hell. So whatever problem we're going through right now, guess what? If God delivered me from that great death, he can deliver me from this current circumstance that's going on right now. And what do we need to do? Probably what? Continue to serve him, and to continue to do what? Wait upon him. Why? Because God's going to strengthen our heart to be able to continue to serve him. He'll deliver you. And guess what? And it says, like, hey, I'm not going through any current issues and problems. Well, praise God. Praise God. But who knows when the next situation may arise. But we already have a promise in the Word of God here that says that he will yet deliver us. If I trust him to deliver my soul from hell, if I trust him to have delivered me, and he's delivered me from so many things in my life, in my walk with the Lord and things that have happened, he's delivered, he's always delivered, he's never failed to deliver. Sometimes, I don't know what it is, I mean, we've been down here for over 4 years now. I'm not saying that this never happened when we lived in Merriam, whatever, but I'm amazed that sometimes that mail does not get delivered to me. Or I get the wrong person's mail. Why do I want somebody else's bills? All right? Literally, the mail is wrong. I've had UPS delivered to a house across the street instead of mine, had to deal with that. I mean, I have not experienced so much trouble with getting my mail. But you know what? God never misses a delivery. He's always on time. And if I can trust him for what he's done in the past, what he's doing presently, I can be able to trust him whatever's going to happen next week, or maybe the next hour, next day, tonight at work, whatever the case may be. He's never failed to deliver. And so as we go back to finish up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I finish this chapter out. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And now you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Not serving idols, covetousness, or anything like that. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Why do I need to wait? Because he's going to strengthen me to be able to serve him. And my life needs to be focused on serving him until he comes back. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to end it with this verse, conclude it with this. I want you to go over to the Gospel of Luke. Go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12, we're going to look down in verses 42 and 43. Luke, chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Now, this is dealing with the nation of Israel when the Lord's coming back to rescue Israel after the tribulation period. So, doctrinally, this is not to us. But remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. In other words, there's three applications of Scripture. We have the historical application, the doctrinal application, and devotional application. So everywhere in the Bible, we can have some sort of devotional or inspirational application, and that's what we're going to take from this as we conclude our message today. In Luke chapter 12, again, pick it up in verse 42, and it says this, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Not sitting, not by the wayside somewhere, just serving idols or covetousness or their flesh, whatever. The servant that's going to be blessed is when the Lord comes back, that he finds that servant so doing, not sitting, not just doing nothing, but doing. It reminds me of Paul. It says in Philippians 4 and verse 9, "My commandment, things that you've received and heard and seen and do." Even when Paul knew that he was going to be beheaded and he was going to be dead, over and done, 2 Timothy was the last book, the last words, the last encouragement he's given to Timothy, he tells Timothy, hey, when you're on your way, make sure you stop and give me the scriptures. Bring me the parchments, all right? Bring the books. He's still ministering. Even though he knows his life is over, even though he knows that he's completed everything God has given him to do, he's still what? He's still working on his relationship with the Lord. He's still doing. And that's what I want to encourage all of us, that when the Lord comes back, whenever he comes back, that he finds us doing, serving. Not just waiting and twiddling our thumbs and not doing it. No, serving him. God will give us the strength to do it day by day by day. We just need to spend the time with him in the Word and in prayer. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for being able to get back into 1 Thessalonians and to be able to end this chapter with such incredible couple of verses here. Lord, there's so much that we've seen in just this chapter alone, and we have four more through this year. Lord willing, all right, if you tarry your coming. And I'm excited about the things that you'll have, that you'll show us. But Lord, thank you for the things that you have shown us in chapter 1. Lord, that you give us grace to be able to preach your word. The message that you've given us to preach is a message of peace. You've elected us to have a work of faith and a labor of love and patience of hope. You've given us what our conversation needs to be, that it needs to be not the word of God only, but also our lifestyles. I mean, the power and the Holy Ghost and the manner of living that we have. So that we're able to be an example or an ensample to others, and that they would follow the Lord and be able themselves to be able to propagate, to preach the Word of God. And Lord, help us, as we've seen today, to serve you, not idols, not covetousness, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for you so you can give us the strength to continue to serve you until you come for us. Lord, we, no matter how bad it gets, it will never be as bad as the tribulation period. And you've already shown us and promised us in your word that we've been delivered from that. We're not going through that. We're not appointed to that. And there's some things in our world and our country at this point in time that we may not like and may wear on us. But Lord, you have given us a job to do during this time, until you say it's time to come home. So Lord, help us, strengthen us to serve you and to wait on you, to be, have the joy and just being able to anticipate when you're going to come back and be serving you, knowing that you haven't forgotten about us. We're not down here having to figure it out on our own. You've given us direction right here in your word. And as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, Lord, please direct our hearts in your love and the patient waiting for you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.